Today, we're finishing up our series of I Need Oil, and we're talking about part three today. We've been focusing on a particular parable in the Bible, but I want to give you a recapitulation, a recap of what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. If you missed it, you can always go back on our Facebook page or go back on our website. You can listen to the audio on our website, or you can go back on our Facebook page, check out those sermons, and also the notes and everything are still available if you want to get caught up. However, today's going to be like a standalone message that builds upon the other two. So you're going to feel all warm and fuzzy inside by the end of this message, but you're not going to want to miss out on the other two sections of this message as well. Take some notes. They're right there in the app, which I know you just downloaded, right? Yeah. Right. It's right there in the app, or you can go to our website and you can download the notes right there in PDF format. Take notes because you want to take them to your Connect group, which you are attending this week, and it's going to be a blessing to your heart. Let me give you a recap. So what we've been talking about over these last couple of weeks is that we've been dialing in on this parable, which is a story that has a meaning, right? That Jesus shows us one of the greatest needs that we have as we head into the last days before he returns. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 through 13. But this is the recap of what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. First of all, you need to know that you need oil. You've got to have oil. Just like your car don't run so good without oil, you need oil in your lamp. Oil in the Bible is a physical representation of God's anointing and of the Holy Spirit. Here's the next thing. Oil doesn't burn forever. Oil doesn't burn forever. So you're going to run out. You need to know how to get a refill. We need to know when and where and how to get a refill of the anointing and of the Holy Spirit, in other words, oil, in order to make it through the dark times. You know, you might be feeling like the times are affecting you even right now. If you're living in dark times, one of the best things that you can do is get yourself a lamp on so that you can see in the dark. Or at least get nods or something like that, you know? Anyway, the next thing is that we learned that last week that God cannot fill a vessel that is already full, no matter what it's full of. You know, you might be full of it. You might be full, and God needs to get that stuff out so he can pour in. You know, you need to get rid of what's in there so you can get full of what God wants to pour in, but he cannot fill what's already full. How do you know what you're full of? Well, it's pretty easy to know what you're full of by doing some simple observation. Here's the observations that you can make. What is it that comes out of your mouth? Right. What comes out of your mouth? By the way, what comes out of your mouth for some people anyway, it usually starts in their mind. What are you thinking of? And then what comes out of your mouth? You can tell what you're full of by what comes out of your mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can find out what you're full of by observing where your discretionary time goes. Does it go to yourself? Does it go to thinking about how you can make schemes to make money? Does it drift off towards video games and television and you know, that soap opera lifestyle? If you're wondering why your life looks like a soap opera or like a reality TV show, it might be because you watch too much of it. Yeah, time to back off that stuff. You can tell what you're full of. You can tell what you're full of by looking at where your money goes. See, the Bible says wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. Look at your spending. Look at your receipts. I know some people who their belly is king. Yeah, true. When they look at their expenses, I mean, it's like car, house, or whatever, house, car, food. And that's not necessarily the way that we want it to be, especially if you've got children. Hopefully you're investing in your children more than you're investing in food. You know what I'm saying? Where your money goes shows you where your heart is going. It shows you what you might be full of. Those things are important to notice. But here's the thing. We can purposefully create room for God to refill us by pouring out what we have received. What have you received? Maybe you've received salvation. You can pour that out. You've received knowledge. You can pour that out. Understanding, experience. Maybe you've given out, or maybe you've received a lot of experience. Right here today, I've got my grandma sitting in the room with me today as I'm preaching, and she's been on this earth for just a little bit over 91 years. You know what? Some people think that that is the time to back off from society and time to let other people shine. Guess what? You have the most experience. You have the most input. You have the most wealth. You have the most of whatever. I mean, you've lived through, you know, 15 world wars and 25,000 different plagues. I mean, you can tell people how to survive. So it's not the time to back off. It's the time to pour out. You are more valuable today than you've ever been in your life because you've got so much on the inside of you poured out. What about encounters with God? Maybe you've had encounters with God. You've got to share that encounter with God. Don't keep it to yourself. Amen? That's how you pour it out. That's how you create room for God to fill you up. You can't even stand to be full of the last encounter that you had with God. You need to pour it out so that you can get a fresh encounter today. Can you say amen to that? All right, so let's go through the parable real quick. I'm just going to read it to you, and we're going to dial in on one particular section of that parable today. Here's the parable in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13 in the New King James Version of the Bible. It says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." Let me pause real quick for those of you that haven't been with us. The reason why we're going through this parable is because it's important to know how the kingdom of God works. You got to understand how the kingdom of heaven works, because if you understand the Bible, what you know is that we are supposed to go around telling everybody we're living in the kingdom right now. For Christians, we should already be living in the kingdom. But if we don't know how it works, you can get into some real trouble. I don't know if you guys remember, I think maybe this was in the 90s or so, for those of you that are old like me. In the 90s, there was an American that went to Singapore, I think it was, and graffitied a car. And eventually, he ended up getting disciplined by caning, which is taking a stick and whacking people, except that they have martial arts experts whacking you with the stick, right? It's not like somebody just... Not like that. I mean, they're like... You know, I mean, they chi or whatever. They're whacking you. And it was a serious discipline. And probably had he known that that was going to take place, he might have chosen differently. But the excuse to say, well, I didn't know that you can't graffiti cars in Singapore, didn't fly. See, when we live in the kingdom of God, we've got to understand how the kingdom works, because we can't say, oh, I didn't realize that that's how it works. I didn't realize that if I don't return my tithe to the Lord, I'm under a curse. Because that's what the Bible says. The curse causeless shall not come. But we've got to understand the rules of the kingdom. That's why we're talking about this parable. So we're picking up again in verse 3. It says, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Don't be foolish. Take some oil with you. "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" Now I want you to focus in on this verse right here, because this is what we're going to be talking about today. "Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." Now both the wise and the foolish ones knew good enough to trim their lamps. Verse 8, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out,'" because they were running out of oil. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. After the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.'" Like if you don't register for October 25th, it'll be like, Pastor Jake, open up for us. And like, no. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming," except that you know when it's happening on October 25th, so make sure that you register. So here's the thing. We don't know when the day or the hour of the coming of Jesus Christ is coming. By the way, it's the second coming, not the first coming. And we know that he's coming back, but we don't know when, but we've got to have enough oil in order to keep our lamps burning brightly through that dark time, because the dark time comes right before Jesus comes back. Can you say amen to that? So with that being said, let's dive into the Word of God today. By the way, I'm preaching to you out of the Bible. I don't preach out of any other books. I don't preach out of the Reader's Digest. I don't preach off of the internet. I don't find somebody else's sermon to preach. I don't go to the news to preach the news. I preach the Bible, because the Bible says, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Here's the thing. The Bible will change your life. We preach the Bible because the Bible works. If you do what the Bible says to do, you will get what the Bible says you'll get. So here we go. You ready? We're going to dive deep. Here we go. I want to talk to you a little bit about light. A little bit about light, because you got to understand this about light before we start talking about trimming wicks. So here, at least on one level, the lesson of this section of the parable about trimming the wick is the need for refining of character. It's not in your notes. You're going to want to write that down. It's about refining character. You see, our character affects our ability to live brightly for Jesus. You know, I don't know if you've run across some people. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're just tuning in and saying, what's this all about? What's up with this dude that's like spitting and saying all kinds of things? And why is he being so animated? Isn't church supposed to be quiet, you know, just sit there and take it for the next 2 hours until you can run away and do something you really enjoy? No. Church is fun, my friend. Jesus is awesome. And so if you're wondering what this whole thing is about, and maybe you've run across some Christians who call themselves Christians, maybe they even live loud as a Christian and their character sucked, this is the problem. Because probably it turned you off to Christianity and it turned you off to people. It's like, what's up with these Christians? They're so bitter all the time. What's with these Christians? Why are they so unkind? What's up with these Christians? They're so selfish. It's because the character hinders the ability for the anointing and for our light to shine as brightly as it should. Our character absolutely affects our ability to shine and to live brightly for Jesus Christ. Some of you Christians out there, you might be thinking, well, don't be so picky, Pastor. I'm still shining for Jesus. Yeah, but let me ask you a question. The question is, are you shining as brightly as you are capable of? You see, like, you can do things halfway, and yes, you're still doing it, but you're halfway not doing it. The thing is that, are you shining as bright as you're capable of? And I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand and say, I am not shining as brightly as I'm capable of. You know why? Me. See, Jesus ain't dim in heaven. He's not dim in the world. He's not dimmed because time has gone on. It's me that causes his light to not be able to shine as brightly as he wants to shine through me. We're going to get to that in just a little bit. But are you shining? I know you're shining, but are you shining as brightly as you're capable of? I'm going to call you to a higher level today, my friend. I'm bringing you up today. You can't stay where you've been. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this: you are the light of the world. Now, I don't know if you've got a mirror around you or whatever, but if you're around some other people, point to that person and tell them, you are the light of the world. If you've got a mirror, point to yourself. Tell yourself, you are the light of the world. Do you know that? You are the light of the world. Jake, you are the light of the world. Come on, put your name in there. Tell yourself, you are the light of the world. Whether you knew it or not, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. If you take issue with that, you're taking issue with Jesus. Jesus said that about you. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all. Say all. All who are in the house, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. See, not Jesus's good works, your good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you didn't know this already, the physical light of this world is the sun. Yeah. It's a pretty bright little ball of flaming gas in the sky, right? It is the light of this world. It is the physical light of this world. So a little bit of science for you, just so you can understand how bright the sun is. The amount of light from one candle. So you know, all of you who like your scentsy things or whatever, you want to light your candle and everything in your bath and all that stuff, right? When you light that candle or you go to a fancy dinner and they've got a candle on the table, the light from one candle is about equal to a measurement called one candela. One candela. It's about equal. It's not exactly the same. There's a lot of science that goes into it that I don't have time to explain. But the light of one candle is about equal to the light or to the measurement of one candela. The sun is approximately 3 octillion candelas. What does that mean? That means, for you science folks out there, that the light from the sun is about 3.0 times 10 to the 27th power candles. That's a lot of candles. I mean, my grandma's cake was bright on her birthday, but nothing like the sun. You know what I mean? Like 3 octillion. I had to look up what octillion was because I never used that number, right? 3 times 10 to the 27th power candles bright. That is really, really bright. And check this out. You are the light of the world. That means that your light, your life is not meant to shine one candela bright. Your life is meant to be the light of the world. The physical light of this world is 3 times 10 to the 27th power bright. Your life, my friend, Christian or not, is intended to be a light to the world, the light of the world. You need to get brighter. I need to get brighter. We got to get it on like Donkey Kong. Amen? Here's the way that we do it. We've got to trim our wick. We need to trim our wick. I want to just read you this. I did some research on wicks because they're important. And it says this: a properly trimmed wick should provide a full, rounded flame that provides the maximum amount of light, with the minimum amount of smoke. Smoke is pollution, right? Maximum of light with the minimum amount of pollution. The wick shouldn't have any points that might elongate the flame. A long flame often creates smoke, which pollutes the room, lessens the light, and wastes fuel. What's so important about that? You know, because so many of us, especially here in our nation, like we don't ever trim wicks. I mean, I had to look it up because I had no idea what trimming wicks was all about. So I had to study it out so that I understood what the whole principle is behind it. But here's the thing, is that our character flaws, or our character in general, especially our flaws, affect the way the light of the gospel shines through our life. We might call it our witness. It affects our witness. You see, you might have one area of your life that is elongated, and it's like you lift that thing up. But guess what happens when that goes on? When we lift ourselves up and when we promote ourselves and when we exalt ourselves in that area, it creates a longer flame that says, look at me, and it creates more pollution for the room around us. The Bible tells us that we need to trim our wicks in these dark times. That means that we don't want to waste anointing. We don't want to waste fuel. We want to make sure that we've got everything in line the way that it should be so that everything shines as brightly as possible with the minimum amount of pollution. How would you like it if somebody had such character that they were able to give you as much goodness as possible with as little pollution as possible? Isn't that what we want? I mean, we all want that for our marriages, right? We want our spouse to give us the best and no grief at all. Amen. Don't give me no grief, woman. That's my wife laughing on the front row. She knows that I'm kidding. I do this all the time. So don't get offended for her because you're going to be the only one offended. You know what I mean? And so we want our spouse to give us the maximum benefit with the minimum slack, you know? I mean, that's what we want. And people want that from us as Christians. They want the maximum goodness out of us with the least amount of pollution possible. I'm so glad that pollution comes to the light, because when it does, we get to be able to deal with it. Here's the thing, right? Like I said, our character, especially our flaws, really, our character in general, because even our lack of flaws and the more closely that we're aligned with Jesus, the more it accentuates and allows the maximum amount of light to come through our life. But our flaws also hinder that to the greatest extent possible. And so when we address our character, we can allow the love and the light and the grace and the hope and the mercy and all those things, the goodness, meekness, kindness, gentleness, truth, all those things to come through our life in maximum capacity. In James chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "Lay aside all filthiness." This is the New King James Version of the Bible, by the way. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, I just want to go, because Warren said you're going to learn a new word. So I got to give you a new word, right? If you read the King James Version of the Bible, I love it. The translation in the King James Version of the Bible says this, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness," and listen, "all superfluity of naughtiness." I love it. Superfluity of naughtiness. What does that mean? It means overflow of wickedness. That's what that means. Superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness, it says, the engrafted word. Yeah. The engrafted word, which means that we cut open the scion or the main stalk, and we graft in that piece that's going to bring out good fruit into our life, right? We have to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Well, what's the big deal about that, Pastor Jake? See, because most people get this confused with how important it is. It's not saving your spirit. It's saving your soul. You'll find out in the book of Thessalonians, you'll find out that we are a three-part being. We are a spirit made in the image of God, because God is a spirit. We are a spirit. We have a soul that is eternal, and we live in a body. But God wants to affect every single part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. Here's the thing, is that when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and if you have not done so today, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this service to receive Jesus Christ so you can be made brand new. But what happens is when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and receive his payment at Calvary for salvation, our spirit, listen to that, our spirit is instantaneously made brand new and perfect in quality. In fact, you can find that in the epistle of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creature. Old things are dead and gone. Behold, all things are become new. So your spirit is instantaneously made perfect. Somebody out there, you've got to hear that today. Your spirit is not flawed. It doesn't have shortcomings. It's not trying to get there. It's not trying to make it. You've already made it in your spirit. You're there. Your spirit is as perfect as God is perfect. Oh, Pastor Jake, that's heresy. No. It's Bible. Here's where your problem is. Here's where my problem is. It's in this rotten little thing called our soul. Your soul, it is a four-letter word. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, your emotions, your imaginations, your memories, all of those things. See, those things, they're kind of like where the place where habits reside. See, and our soul fights against the nature of God. It is the old nature that remembers. See, because sometimes you get born again and you're like, awesome, I'm brand new, I'm going to make it to heaven. And then you go out and you do the same things that you used to do. That's not because your spirit's jacked up. It's because your soul is jacked up and you've got to get it fixed. So we're going to show you today how to fix that soul. See, that's where the character resides, is not in our spirit. It's in our soul. Here's the problem. A lot of people don't want to get under the spout where the glory comes out. They don't want to get in onto the heavenly operating table and allow God to begin to operate on their soul. They don't want to get into a place where we've got to lose anything. But remember, you're only getting emptied so you can get filled. God doesn't need nothing from you. He wants to empty you so he can fill you. He's only trying to take your junk so he can give you his greatness. That's the only thing that God wants. And he wants to put you on heaven's operating table of your heart to cut off the hardness of our heart and of our soul, take off the damaged parts, and give us a heart of flesh that's brand new in quality. See, a lot of people don't want to go through that process. They don't want to do that. But we have to receive with meekness the engrafted word or the implanted word that's able to save your soul. See, your soul needs to get saved. Amen. My soul needs to get saved. It needs to get converted. See, this is the process of conversion. Conversion is not simply saying, okay, now I'm part of the Christian club. No. Conversion is switching from one way to another way. It's switching from our way to God's way. It's switching currency from earth currency to heaven currency. It's switching everything over from one way, the old way of doing things, to God's way of doing things and living in the kingdom. The Bible says we need to repent and be converted so that our sins can be blotted out. See, we need to change to God's way of doing things and let our old soulish ways be converted to new soul ways. How does that happen? The only way is through the Word of God. So now you might understand why I use so much scripture when I preach, because I'm trying to implant the Word of God into your heart because it'll change your soul. Why do we promote? Why do we bribe people? We literally in this church bribe people to read their Bible. Why do we do that? Because it'll change your soul. And when your soul gets changed, it blesses me. It changes my world because you're nicer. You know what I mean? Your character is better. It's a blessing to me when you change. And I hope to God that all of the effort that I put into this thing, this ugly thing getting changed, is blessing you. Because it's a purer river. It's a purer stream. It's a purer vessel. So that it's not like, oh, he's real anointed, but he a jerk. You know what I mean? You don't want to be an anointed jerk. You want to be an anointed person that acts just like Jesus does. Some people think that it's enough to be anointed. I'm sorry, but I disagree with that greatly. I think it hinders our witness and the brightness of the ability that we can shine in the light, in the world around us. So when we receive Jesus Christ, our spirit is instantaneously, our spirit is instantaneously made perfect, brand new. However, our soul needs to be worked on by the Word of God to be changed. If you're wondering why it takes so long to change, it's probably because of the volume of the Word of God that we have been putting on the inside of us. I love how Jesus says it. He quoted scripture and he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. In other words, the whole thing was in him. He was the Word become flesh. That's exactly what he was. That's why his character was so impeccable. He came in the volume of the book. I'm trying to get the volume of the book on the inside of us. I want to point you to an interesting scripture in the book of the Bible called the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15 in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this, catch us. I want you to highlight that word catch. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. What the heck does that scripture mean, Pastor Jay? I don't know. I just thought I liked it, so I quoted it. No, just kidding. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. See, it's not the big things, it's the little things. We've got to catch the foxes. We can't let them run amok. I don't know if you remember, there was an old movie, I forget what it was called, but it was like about these three witches or whatever, and one of them, they would all dance around and be amok, 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 and I shouldn't have watched that movie. Anyway, don't let the foxes run amok in your life is what this scripture is saying. Catch the foxes that are spoiling the vines, because there's tender grapes on the end of that. There's tender fruit on the end of that vine, because you need to bear fruit in your life. Can you say amen to that? Here's the thing. For many of us that have been in church for any length of time and submitted to Jesus, we've gotten rid of all of the big stuff, all of the big, glaring, visible issues. Why did we do that? Maybe because we wanted to, maybe because it was under the unction of the Holy Spirit and he was prodding us to do that, or maybe we were at least vying for an Academy Award for acting every time we come to church like we actually holy. You see, we eliminate those glaring things that everybody can see. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. Everybody knows you got glaring issues. I mean, if you were bold enough to ask somebody else, what is the biggest character flaw that you see in me? They'll tell you. and then you'll be demolished in your thoughts of yourself. It hurts sometimes to recognize that we're not perfect. And so we hide the big things so that people don't recognize, oh, that guy's really a big jerk. No, you're just a jerk in private. So we used to be a jerk all the time, but now we're just a jerk in private. See, it's not how God intended it. He wants to take all the jerkiness out of us. Can you say amen to that? See, it's the little hidden things that will spoil our ability to shine brightly for Jesus. Let me say that again. It's the little hidden things that will spoil our ability to shine brightly for Jesus. It's the thing we don't want to shine the light on. It's the thing we don't want anybody to know about. It's the thing that when you've asked somebody to disciple you and to be a mentor to you and to be accountable with, you're never accountable with them. Oh, I'm talking to somebody today. You're accountable for the things that you want them to know, and you're unaccountable for everything you want to keep hidden. See, that's not accountability. That's selective accountability. That's a certain type of accountability. You just want them to help bondo your rust spots. That's what you want them to do, is just patch you up so you look less bad to the people around you. It's not that you actually want to purge out all of the things that are nasty. Yeah. You know how I know that? I do the same thing. It's true. Accountability ain't accountability unless we're accountable. Otherwise, it's the illusion of accountability. I've met so many people that said, oh, I'm accountable to so-and-so. It's like, well, they clearly don't know about this, because otherwise they'd call you on it. Okay. You see, accountability is so important. Am I being a little too straight today? Because if so, I'm going to keep going. You see, sometimes I think we get lazy. We get lazy and we say, oh, that's good enough. Jesus loves me anyway. Jesus loves me just the way that I am. And that's true. It's true. But Jesus doesn't want to leave you the way that you are. He doesn't want you to stay the way that you are. He wants you, get this now, to be conformed to the image of his son in every detail. He wants you to be conformed to that image. How much? Not 80%. Not 90%, not still loading. He wants you to be 100% conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the Father, by the way. Yeah. Sometimes we get lazy and we say, oh, that's good enough. Jesus loves me anyway. And it's true, but it is so far away from what Jesus is trying to get to enter into our lives. You know, a lot of times, many people don't realize this, but many times no one but God and us knows what's going on. We don't recognize that. We think that, like, somehow nobody knows. No, but we know, and God knows. And it affects others, though, while they don't even know what's going on. I've given the example before, and I know it's gross. It just works. If you didn't know that I put a drop of sewage into a gallon of water and then I poured a glass of water for you, you'd never know, because it looks clear. It looks pure, but there is disease stuff and nasty stuff on the inside of it. But you would drink it, you wouldn't taste it, you wouldn't even know it's there. You couldn't smell it, you couldn't discern. But if you got sick from it, you'd be wondering why you got sick. See, a lot of times what's happening is that springs are coming up out of our life, but it's going through a polluted source of our soul, and it's touching other people around us, and they're getting sick from it, and they don't even know why. A good example of that is Flint, Michigan, right? They didn't even know that their water was poisonous until some tests were done and everybody started coming down with this thing. Sometimes there are things that happen throughout a society and a church culture because there is a polluted stream that is being given out. This is why I want to tell you right now, I am not perfect. I'm going to tell you there is pollution in this vessel, but I'm trying to clean it up as best as I possibly can, and I am after it. I mean, I am after it hard. Well, I don't want to come to your church then, Pastor Jake. Look, the Bible says in Mark 16, that you shall drink any deadly thing and it shall not harm you. You're gonna be all right. But God knows what I'm working on, and he knows what I'm challenged with, and he knows that he's gonna protect you from that, because my heart is right in getting right. Can you say amen to that? See, sometimes those things affect other people and they don't even know that it's affecting them. Things that you do, your habit patterns, parents, the things that you do that your kids never saw, it's affecting them. It's affecting them. Why? Because they don't have to see it. It's in the river. It's just in there, like swimwear. I mean, it's in there and it's affecting people around us. I want to challenge us today to come up to a higher level. See, those hidden small things that are in darkness, you know what the Bible calls them? The Bible calls them faults. Faults. They're cracks. They're weaknesses. Think about the San Andreas fault or whatever, right? There are cracks, there are weaknesses that are beneath the surface, and they only get exposed and they only show up, they only get noticed under times of darkness and pressure. You know, if you can live right all the time when things are easy, good for you. If you can live right when things are tough and when things are dark and when you think that no one else will ever find out, then you're doing pretty good. See, you gotta ask yourself that question in some ways. If I could do it and get away with it and no one would ever find out, would I do it? And you know, for the majority of us, the answer to that would be, heck yeah, I'd do it, because I'd get away with it. But you know what? We never get away with it, do we? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. This is a scripture I used to use for my kids all the time. If we ever left them, you know, around with somebody else or whatever, Dakota, Hunter, I just want you to understand this scripture. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere. Looking down on the just and the unjust. And you know what? It's true. God sees everything, even the little hidden cracks in our life. My friend, I want to call you to a higher level today. If you've been a Christian for a long time, I want to tell you it's not enough to have purged out the big glaring issues, but it's time to catch the little foxes. We gotta catch the little foxes. Don't just notice that they're there and give them a nod and say, have a great day. No, don't do that. Catch the fox. And then do what Samson did or whatever. Tie their tails together, set them on fire, and send them into the field. But catch the foxes because they spoil the fruit of our life. I wanna remind you about this thing. Remember, whatever you're not changing, you're choosing. Remember that whatever you're not changing, you're choosing. If you're choosing to not change those things, if we are not changing the faults and the shortcomings and the small things in our life, we're choosing to keep them. My friend, I want to ask you today if you would choose the character of Jesus Christ. If you would choose to have perfection come into your life. Now, I'm not a perfectionist. I realize that every single one of us, myself included, everyone that is in the room with me right now, every one of us has sin in our life. You know how I know that? Because you're still here. But every one of us has sin in our life. Jesus hasn't taken us yet. We're not perfect yet. But guess what? God's love, God's grace, God's acceptance is enough. Not only is it enough for us to come to him to find mercy, to get help in time of need, but it's enough for us to change. My friend, I am after it. If you've known me for any length of time, and some of you have known me for, you know, 20 plus years in ministry, and you know that my life has been changed and refined and everything, and you might still not like me. That's okay, but I'm changing. I want you to know that I am working towards being more like Jesus Christ. You can ask my family. I ask them for forgiveness all the time, more than I want to. I want to be more perfect and say it's their fault. It's their problem. They're the one with the issue. But I try not to do that. And I try to take it and understand that I need to change. In fact, if you're bold enough to do it, I want to ask you if you would just say that right out of your mouth. I need to change. Man, I got to hurry up. I'm running out of time right here. One interesting thing to note about this parable is that all of the virgins, both the wise ones and the foolish ones, knew that they needed to trim their lamps. They recognized the need to perfect their character before going into that wedding feast. But the foolish ones only had character and no anointing. Listen to that now. They had character. They trimmed their wicks. Perfect arc, whatever. No points. Perfect amount that they'd be able to shine brightly. But they had no anointing because they ran out. This still isn't what Jesus has designed for us. He wants us to have both character and anointing. Amen. There are many, many groups out there today that they have a lot of character. And I'm so thankful for that. but they have zero anointing. I'm sorry, but that is still not enough to make it through the dark times. We need character and we need anointing. It's like two rails of a train track. You can't just have one. You got to have both to get to your destination. We need character and we need anointing. Yeah. You'll never run into problems if you have more character than you have anointing. You are probably destined for problems if you've got more anointing than you have character. You got flames shooting out over here, smoke billowing out all over the place, but you've got anointing. Look, God wants to trim your wick. He wants you to trim that wick so that you're operating in anointing and you're operating in character. Ministers out there, I don't know if any of you are even bothering to watch me preach today because I don't preach that good, but I'm going to tell you right now, you need character and you need anointing. I might not be the flashiest preacher in the world. I might not say things perfectly, but I'm working towards character and anointing. At least I know people are not going to get punched in the face when they tell me their problems because I'm not going to do it, and I can lay my hands on them and see them get healed. See, it's important. We've got to have character and anointing. Why do you say that, Pastor Jake? Because that's exactly what Jesus was. He was full of the engrafted word, full of the character of heaven, and yet he was full of the anointing. He had the anointing without measure. We need both. Amen? I'm going to try to end this. I'm going to go a little bit over time, but that's the way that it is. In 1 Samuel 17:40, this is the last scripture I'm going to give you, but it's so important, and I'm going to wrap it up really quickly, though. In Samuel chapter 17, verse 40, this is the story of David, and he's about to fight Goliath. But he's not really going to fight Goliath. He's going to let God fight for him against Goliath. And if you don't know the story, David was a shepherd boy who was destined to be king, and God anointed him and called him and chose him out. He had practiced his craft. He had skill in what he was doing with the sling. But at the same time, he was full of the presence of God. He was a worshiper. And God had the Israelite nation needing to be delivered from the Philistines. You might need to be delivered today. Let me tell you how you can get delivered. It's through your character. Watch this. In 1 Samuel 17:40, it says this, "Then he," talking about David, "took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." Now, if you know the end of the story, basically David took one of the stones and he put it in his sling and let it fly, and he hit the giant right in the middle of the forehead, and it knocked him over. He fell down forward, and then it didn't kill him, but David went over, took the Philistine sword and chopped off his head with it, and then kept that sword later on. So here's the thing. David chose 5 smooth stones. I've told people before, I don't know, I grew up in Hawaii. I would have chosen one of them spiky lava rocks, you know, like the one that just, ow, that hurt, you know, one of those ones. But that's not what he chose. He chose the smooth stones. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So I want you to hear God's heart in the stones that David chose. It's really important. See, these stones, smooth stones, anytime that you see a smooth stone in a brook, you can know this for sure and for certain about that stone. It has had a journey. It's had a long journey because it went from the mountaintop to the river bottom. That stone didn't get there accidentally. No bird carried it in that state to get there. A smooth stone has had a journey. You know why? Because it didn't start out that way. Stones that fall off of the mountain in the process of erosion don't start off smooth. They start out jagged and pointy and not round and not smooth in any way. They start out in a very different way. But as they tumble down the mountain, as they tumble down through the waterfalls and through the different areas there, they run into rocks that are harder than they are. They run into brothers and sisters that sharpen them up and knock off the sharp edges and the points and everything, the parts that are brighter than they should be, the edges that cut instead of heal. I mean, can you imagine if you went to one of them fancy spa treatments and instead of putting the hot, smooth stone on your back, they They grab one of those spiky ah-ah ones and they light it up and it's really hot and they sit on you and they're like, not pleasurable, not relaxing, none of that. And so it's that the smooth thing came because it was abraded and it was knocked around, and the abrasion may have gotten less and less aggressive as time went on, but I guarantee you that a smooth stone has had a journey. It moved from being high, like being proud and everything like that, to being down low and being humble. Man, do we need to make that journey in our spirit. Man, do we need to make that journey in our heart. Man, do we need to make that journey in our character. See, the man after God's own heart didn't choose the spiky rock. He chose the one that had been through a journey of abrasion, of running into obstacles, of being knocked around, of being worked on, about being abraded and being smoothed out. And it was a nice, smooth stone. He chose five of them. And we don't have time to go into the significance of that or anything, but I want to tell you that we need to be a smooth stone in the hand of God. Here's why. God chooses smooth stones to kill giants. My friend, you may be facing giants in your life, and maybe you've been facing a particular giant in your world for a long time, and you've never been able to best that giant. May I suggest to you today that what we need most in those scenarios is the refining of our character, the trimming of our wicks, the smoothing of the stone of our life, because God uses smooth stones to kill giants. All of your spitting and fighting and snorting and all that stuff is not going to kill a giant. It's a smooth stone that kills a giant. You know, it's not complaining that killed a giant. It's not worrying that killed a giant. It was a smooth stone that killed the giant. I want to tell you today that it's important that we partner that smooth stone. See, actually, I'm saying it wrong. It's not even the smooth stone that killed the giant. It was the sword that killed the giant. When you understand that the word of God is the sword of the spirit, when we use the smooth stone of the character of our life and the anointing on the word of God, the two-edged sword, then we can slay giants in our life. We can't do it alone. Character alone is not enough, but we need the word of God to work with us to slay the giants in our life. My friend, you might be facing giants. Guess what? It's time to man up. It's time to woman up. It's time to get bold and let your character be shaped again. Don't settle for long points on your wick. Don't settle for spiky points on your rock. Get smooth, get round, get trimmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the sharpening action of the people around you. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, like a good brother sharpens the countenance of a friend. Let me give you just one thing. I want to offer salvation to those of you that have never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Just one thing. If you're going to remember one thing this week, remember and implement this one thing. Let's get after eliminating every little thing that dims our witness and shine brightly into the darkness around us. My friend, dark times are around us. It's going to keep on getting darker. But you know what? When things get darker, your light gets brighter. If you'll trim your wick, you'll have maximum brightness and minimum pollution for the people around you, so that we can show them the way in the darkness so they don't fall off and die. It's important that you shine brightly in these days and in these hours. Don't say it's enough with your character. Let Jesus work on you. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to offer you the best present that I could ever offer you. And that present is an introduction to Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is the one that is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no one that can come to the Father except by Him. Jesus wants to help you with your character. He wants to immediately save your spirit and make your destination heaven above. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to tell you how you can do it. All you need to do is two things. The Bible says, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That probably means you need to believe that Jesus died for your sins and God raised him on the third day. The only other thing that you need to do, the Bible says, is that you confess that Jesus is the Lord of your life. You make a choice that you're putting him on the highest place of your life, that you're not behind the wheel anymore. Jesus is taking the wheel, right? And if you allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved immediately. Have a brand new spirit, brand new in quality, and your destination is heaven. And guess what? Jesus is going to help you to work on your character also. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ, or maybe you've been away from him, you've been doing things your own way, and you need to come back home to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life again, take orders from him and directions from him again, this is your opportunity. I want to ask you if you would pray with me today. I want to ask everyone in this room and everyone out there, even if you're already saved, to pray this with me as a sign of solidarity with those that are praying it for the first time. I'm going to pray. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's meaning it in your heart to the Lord. As you pray, I'm going to pray you repeat after me and mean it in your heart. And by the end of these next 30 seconds, you'll be born again. You'll be saved. You'll be a part of God's family. You ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he paid the price for my sins. And that he bought my perfection. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I confess that Jesus is my Lord. He is my boss. I'm going to follow him. I'll be what he wants me to be. I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll say what he wants me to say. And I'll go where he wants me to go. He is my Lord. Because of these things, I know I am now saved. I am a child of God, and my spirit has been made perfect. Help my character to be refined. Thank you for saving me today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, or if you came back home and recommitted your life to Jesus being in the driver's seat of your life, we hope that what you'll do is that you'll drop us a comment, that you'll send us a message or an email, call our office, let us know that you gave your life to Jesus Christ today or came back home and recommitted your life to him. Why? We want to celebrate with you. The Bible says that there is joy in the presence of angels. See, it's not just the angels that are rejoicing. In the presence of angels is God Almighty himself. And he is going nuts right now that you gave your life to Jesus Christ and that you decided to get born again into God's family. He's been waiting his whole life, so to speak, for this moment for you to come home. And we want to rejoice with you. We also want to send you a valuable gift, and we want to send you a brand new Bible and tell you about the next step that you should take in your walk with Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll do that right now. Just drop it in the comments. We'll get in contact with you and send you that stuff. It's going to be awesome. We won't spam you in any way. I promise you that. We invite you to come and join us again next week at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time right here on Facebook Live or on YouTube, and join us for another time of live praise and worship and ministry of the word. And then come and join us on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. for prayer and communion. We want to pray with you and for you so that God will move in your life and in the nation and in the world around us. Sign up to come and join us on October 25th. Don't miss it, because the doors will be locked once 250 people are in there. That's it. And we hope that you'll join us on October 25th at the Alohilani Resort in Waikiki. Until then, may the grace and the mercy and the blessing of Almighty God be on you. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name.